And it's my privilege once again to be with you for the midweek meeting and to bring to you the precious word of the Lord. I trust that you've known much of the Lord's blessing and presence in these days, that you're looking to him as a believer in Christ and knowing the sufficiency of his grace. We all need to focus much upon the Lord and his word and find the comfort that he gives to us in and through his own precious truth. And it's that very truth, the Word of God, that we're coming to in just a moment to read and then to meditate upon. But before we do that, let's just have a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come to thee in our Saviour's worthy name. We thank thee that we approach the throne of heavenly grace on redemption ground, the ground of the blood. We come pleading the perfect righteousness of our Saviour and the atoning blood that he shed. We come with thanksgiving and praise to thee for all of thy goodness and grace to us. We thank thee for watching over us, for protecting us, for preserving our lives moment by moment and day by day. And O God, we ask that as we are privileged once more to gather around thy word, that thou wilt come by thy Spirit and open up our hearts and open up and enlighten our minds. And O, cause thy word to come in the power of thy Spirit to our souls, that we might receive a rich blessing from the Lord this time. We ask in our Saviour's name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen. We're turning for our scripture reading once again to the Old Testament scriptures and the book of Psalms and Psalm 46. The 46th Psalm. We've been reading now in this Psalm for several messages and we're coming for another message tonight. Psalm 46 and commencing our reading at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth a spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious truth for Christ's sake. Amen. We're turning our thoughts once again to this 46th Psalm, the Psalm of faith in troublesome times. And it is a Psalm of faith. In our first study, which comprised verses 1 to 3 of the Psalm, we were noting the unchanging reality, God himself. Then we thought about the unforgettable relationship that he has with us, and that's revealed here in the Psalm. Yes, he is our help, and he is our help by way of being a refuge and also being our strength. And then we thought of the undoubted result, because God is who he is, and he is to his people their refuge and strength. Therefore, will not we fear. Then in our second study, we were really focusing upon verses 4 to 7 of the Psalm. And in those verses, we found that the psalmist was giving us pictures of the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God. And we noted the two pictures that he gave to us. One was the city of God, Zion, and the other, the tabernacles of the Most High. And then as we meditated further upon those verses 4 to 7, we also saw the provision that God has given and made for his church. He is the gladdening supplier. He supplies the church's every need. We noted too that he was the goodly keeper, and we also saw that he was the gracious benefactor. Well, we come now to our third study in this psalm, and it's incorporating the third section of the psalm, that is from verse 8 to the last verse, verse 11. And here the focus isn't so much upon the individual believer as the focus was of that in verses 1 to 3, nor is the focus really that of the church as it was in verses 4 to 7. But in these verses, the focus is on the world or the earth in general. You'll notice we have the word earth mentioned several times. For example, in verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth." Look at verse 9. "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth." Then again in verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen," or among the nations. "I will be exalted in the earth." Now, all of us as believers in Christ, we're in the midst of all of the upheavals and the disruptions that are in this present world in which we find ourselves. And we have got to remember, and I trust that we do, that all that God does in the world, amongst the nations, he's doing it also with reference to his church, all of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we should keep in mind. And here in the 8th and the 9th verses of Psalm 46, we find that the psalmist is extending an invitation to us. And what's the invitation? The invitation is to a consideration of the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord. Note the words in verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord." Look at them, consider them, contemplate them. Come. This is what the Lord is saying to us. And the word "come" comes from a root word that means "go." And we find that it's translated as "go" in several other places in the scriptures. And it's always good to find how a word is translated in other places in scripture, because that way we can really ascertain the proper meaning of the word. And we do that here in just a moment for the word "come." I must turn you to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 5, where we have Israel going out of Egypt for sacrifice. And in this 5th chapter of Exodus, I want you to notice what we read in verse 3. "And they said," that is Israel, "the God of the Hebrews hath met with us, let us go." Let us go. That's the same word. Then when you go further down the chapter to verse 7, we find the words, "let them go and gather straw for themselves." Again, it's the same word, but it's translated "go." And further down in that verse 8, towards the end of it, "let us go and sacrifice to our God." And again, the word that's translated "go" there is the very same word that is translated "come" in this verse 8 of Psalm 46. So what then is the sense and the meaning of the word "come" when it's been translated "go" in other places in Scripture? And simply, the meaning and the sense is to go forth. To go forth. To go forth and behold, as it says here, behold the works of the Lord. So we're being told that we need to open our eyes and see what God has done. God has revealed himself in the events amongst the nations of the world. God has revealed himself in the activities of men and nations. And how has he done that? How has he revealed himself? He has revealed himself in the dealings that he has with them. In other words, in the works that he does. Remember what the psalmist said in another psalm, over in Psalm 111. And there we read in verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great." Reference to the same works that we have in Psalm 46. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." And then verse 4, "He hath made his wonderful works. They're described as wonderful, and they are. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Underline those words concerning the works. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Israel, in times of declension and turning away from the Lord, didn't remember the works of the Lord. They plainly forgot the works that the Lord did. And Israel's forgetfulness led on to something else. And what was it? As it always does, it was unbelief. That's what forgetfulness always leads to. It leads to unbelief. And then unbelief leads on to something else, to a spirit of murmuring and complaining. And Israel engaged in that, and it brought upon them the chastisement of the Lord. Therefore, we must not forget the works of the Lord. And we are being told here in this Psalm 46 that we need to consider them. Come, behold, look upon the works of the Lord. Remember them. Don't forget them. Go forth and look upon them. Go forth and consider them. Go forth and behold them. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to go forth? How are we going to behold the works of the Lord? We can only do that by faith. And it's faith that feasts upon the works of the Lord. The works that the Lord has wrought as we survey history and we note the events that have taken place and how that the Lord has worked and how that the Lord has overcome and overruled in so many wonderful and different ways. And in all of those works that faith surveys, that faith beholds, that faith sees, what does faith see? Faith sees the omnipotence of the Lord in those works, the wisdom of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord in all of his works. It's only the eye of faith that can see all of those. The spiritual eye of faith can behold those things. And then when faith's eye beholds and considers and contemplates the works of the Lord, then it enables faith to reason from those very works to the very present hour, to the very present day. I'm thinking in saying that in particular of what we find in another psalm very close to Psalm 46. It's Psalm 48. It's the 48th psalm. And the opening verses in Psalm 48, we find the psalmist is giving to us a description of Zion. And we've already seen from Psalm 46 that Zion is the city of God. It's another name for the church of Jesus Christ. Let me just read the opening verses of Psalm 48. Verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, to the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Yes, Zion is the city of God, and Zion is the city of the great King, for the Lord Jesus is the King and the head of his church. Then verse 3 says, God is known in her palaces. That is, known in the palaces of the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And we've already been looking at that in Psalm 46, that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And then as you read on further in Psalm 48, you read how that Zion, the city of the great King, the church, has been attacked and has been assaulted by many. We read of it, for example, in verse 5, they saw it and so they marveled, they were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. And then verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. What have we seen? What have we beheld? We've beheld the works of the Lord. Faith has beheld the works of the Lord. And faith concludes at the end of verse 8, God will establish it forever. And faith further reasons from all of that, having beheld the works of the Lord in the city of the great King. In verse 14 of Psalm 48, for this God, this very same God, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. He will be the one, even in the present moment, who will continue to guard us, who will continue to guide us, who will continue to lead us and favour us. And so there the psalmist was by faith engaging in a believing consideration of the works of the Lord. We said it's faith's eye that sees these works and beholds these works, and it's the trained eye of faith. It's the trained eye of faith that can behold the works of the Lord. And what do I mean by a trained eye? Well, if we could use a simple illustration of a trained eye of the tradesman or the workman coming in to view a finished article or a finished product, or the interior decorator coming in to view a room that has just been recently furnished, or someone else coming in with a trained eye who maybe is very, very good at flower arranging. And they come in, and each one of them with their trained eye will see different things in that room. The one who's coming with the trained eye for flower arranging, there is the large vase of flowers sitting perhaps somewhere in the middle of the room. There are many other things to behold in the room, yes, but the trained eye will be focusing upon that and will be observing it to see how the colours match and blend together, to see how they're all put together and the overall picture that's presented. Then someone else comes with a trained eye for something else, and they're looking in particular at another aspect in that room. And if you were to ask each of them after they have beheld the room, they would be telling you of different things that they have seen, because their trained eye focused on those particular aspects. And so it is with the trained eye of faith. Faith comes with the trained eye to behold the works of the Lord. And it's these works that we have detailed for us here in Psalm 46. And we have come just briefly to give consideration to the works of the Lord in obedience to really this call, this command, come or go forth, behold the works of the Lord. Let's then consider the works of the Lord in the various aspects in which they're detailed for us in Psalm 46. And what are they? Well, the first one is his works of desolation. We're to behold the works of desolation that the Lord has wrought, that the Lord performs, because we have that before us in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. The desolations that the Lord has made in the earth. The word desolation here is translated in another place. In fact, it's in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and it's translated by the word astonishment. And so, what is the astonishment then in connection with this word? The astonishment is caused by the amount of desolation that occurs when the Lord comes in judgment. It's astonishing. The desolation that is wrought in the works of the Lord when he comes forth in judgment. I think of some words that we find in Isaiah's prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah and the 13th chapter. And here from verse 6 to verse 9, let me read the verses to you. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Here is the work of desolation in the context of God's judgment upon a wicked nation, upon a wicked people. And when prophesying of God's judgment on the nations of the earth, or even God's judgment upon Israel herself, remember when God brought that judgment upon Israel via the Assyrians and then later on the Babylonians? What was left? Really nothing but desolation, barrenness, the absence of life. And so in troublesome times, faith's eye must look and behold the works that have been wrought, the works of desolation that the Lord has wrought when he came in judgment. Look at the desolation that was wrought in Egypt. You remember the time of the plagues? Imagine what that must have been like living in those times. We're maybe just sensing just a little of what it's like to live in the present time with this plague, this pestilence that's in our midst, this virus that has taken so many lives and so many have gone out into God's eternity. What a time of the plagues to be living in. When those plagues fell upon the land in Egypt, the water was turned to blood. There was the destruction, you remember, of the army in the Red Sea. Oh, go forth, and with faith's eye behold the works of desolation that the Lord hath wrought. Think of the city of Jericho, that city that was high-walled and impregnable as far as man was concerned, and how that the Lord wrought desolation upon it, and those walls fell down flat. One of the works of desolation, and we should go forth with the eye of faith, and in obedience to this command in Psalm 46, behold those works, what the Lord has wrought. Behold the Assyrian army over there in 2 Kings chapter 18, destroyed in one night. Behold Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, with all of their perverse wickedness. Those cities of the plain were left a smouldering fire. Come and behold, go forth and with faith's eye see the works of desolation that the Lord has wrought. Think of what happened in Noah's day. A whole world of people taken away in a flood, leaving only one family, the family of Noah in the ark, safe in the place of refuge. Oh, God has made these desolations, and we are to consider them. We're to go forth and behold them, as Psalm 46 tells us. So therefore, those who are the citizens of Zion and feel themselves at times beleaguered and under attack and under assault from the kingdom of darkness and the hatred of this world and the enmity of the devil, they should be encouraged, because when it pleases God to go forth, then his very breath removes his enemies. They melt and they flee away in fear. So therefore, behold the works of the Lord with the eye of faith and take courage. Be full of scriptural courage. Yea, we are full of biblical courage as believers when we go forth and behold the works of the Lord, even his works of desolation. But then secondly, I want you to notice more concerning the works of the Lord as we behold the works of the Lord here in Psalm 46. You'll notice in verse 9 we read, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. The emphasis here is upon the world, as we said at the beginning, upon the earth. And how do we classify these works of the Lord that we must behold? These are the works of cessation. Don't we get that right from the words themselves? He maketh wars to cease, the cessation of the works of the Lord. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Oh, warfare is an ugly reality. It's a terrible reality. It has been so in this world right down through the generations. It's an awful reality in man's existence in this world. And what has brought wars about? Hasn't it been man's greed, man's hatred, man's enmity, man's lust for power, man's lust for having control? And yet, we must remember that the totality of man's existence in this earth, in this world, is under God's control. And that being so, for that as a reality, therefore, warfare is under God's control in all of its terrible, terrible ugliness. He maketh wars to cease. And what's that indicating very clearly? That it is the Lord himself who controls them. Who brought about the state described for us over in the book of 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 4 and verses 22 to 25. Who brought about what came to pass that we read of here in these verses? 1 Kings chapter 4, and let's read from verse 20. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river, that is the river Euphrates, unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river. Note the words, he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tiphsah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And then verse 25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So how did it all come about, just what we've read? Who made the wars to cease in the reign of Solomon? It was no one other than the Lord himself, because he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. And how does he make them to cease? By enabling the enemy to be conquered. The majority, anyhow, of the enemy to be conquered. The Lord enables that, and he brings the war to an end, to a cessation. And also by restraining any others who may have still a thought of revolt and rebellion, and to try and go on fighting, he restrains them so that all will dwell in safety. God gave power and might to Israel so that she would conquer. And what he has done in the past, this is why we are to behold the works of the Lord. What he has done in the past is but a pledge of what he will yet do, what he will do in the future. I want you to turn for a moment over to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. And we'll just read three verses from verse 2 down to verse 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Those are tremendous words, and they are but a designation of the one who makes wars to cease. O go forth, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 46. Go forth and behold the works of the Lord. Yes, the works of desolation that we've already spoken of, but also the works of cessation. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. But then there is a third one in speaking of the works of the Lord, that we are to go forth and behold and consider with faith's trained eye. And we read of it here in the latter part of verse 9. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Think of that. Here are the destruction. Here is the destruction of the weapons of war. There are three weapons of war mentioned here. I'm sure you've already noted them. The bow, the spear, the chariot. And all of those were instruments of war. All of them. And yet look what we read concerning them. What does the Lord do? He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. And in those days, wars were fought with chariots, horse-driven, horse-pulled. Also, there were others that were laden with provisions, and they were engaged in warfare and in battle. And the Lord says, I'll deal with all of these instruments of war. I'll take care of them. Notice how he did that in Joshua's day. Perhaps we could just turn to Joshua chapter 11 for a moment. And in Joshua 11, I want to read just a few verses from verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt how their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly. And they fell upon them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Misrephoth-maim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. That happened in Joshua's day. But let's think as we close of the greater Joshua and remember what he has committed himself to do. He has committed himself to do the very same unto the ends of the earth, to make wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. And when will that happen? When will that be done completely and absolutely? It will be done at his return, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Yes, there shall be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. But the end is coming, and the end will come. Can you see in our brief study how necessary it is for us to look closely at history and behold the works of the Lord, both biblical history and secular history, and think just for a moment about the biblical history that we have here in God's holy word, the Bible. You think of how many books of the Bible are really telling us of history. There are so many of them in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, and we need to familiarize ourselves with these books that are relating to us the history that's recorded. Because there we can, with faith's trained eye, behold the works of the Lord, those works of desolation, those works of cessation, and those works even of consummation. That's the third one in what we have just been speaking of there, where we were reading about the weapons of war. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder and burneth the chariot in the fire. Oh, go forth and behold his works of consummation. Go forth and behold the works of the Lord. And in doing so, you will find that your heart is encouraged and that your soul is strengthened and that you are knowing the blessing of the Lord even as you consider and meditate upon the precious works of the Lord that are recorded in his word. May the Lord bless his own precious word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. May I just say before we close in a word of prayer to continue to remember the work of God. I know we can't meet in the house of God because of the present necessary restrictions, but we can still pray. We can still have family worship in our own homes. We can still spend that time reading the Word of God and praying, and I encourage you to continue to do that and lay hold upon the Lord and pray for the Lord's servant as the messages will come this coming Lord's Day, not from the actual pulpit in the church in Londonderry. It will be pre-recorded messages, but you'll be able to get it on the Facebook page, and also you can view it on YouTube. And I trust that you will tune in, and that as the Lord's servant brings the word, Mr. Matthew Higgins, he's a licentiate of presbytery, you will hear him come to preach God's precious truth. So do pray for him, that the Lord will guide him to the right messages, and that as you listen to those, that the Lord will bless his word to your soul. So let's just bow in a closing word of prayer. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, we continue before thee in our Saviour's precious name. We come to give thee thanks for thy word. We confess that we would be lost completely without thy word to guide us and to be that light upon our pathway through this world. We thank thee that we have the unchanging and unchangeable word of God. It is thy word that guides us. It is thy word that gives us light. And we ask that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts that we have just been meditating upon when we have been seeking to behold thy works as thou hast made reference to them in this very Psalm 46. O God, we have thought of those works of desolation that thou hast done in judgment. And then there are the works of cessation. And yea, Lord, there are these very works of consummation. And we pray that thou wilt help us with the eye of faith to read the history of thy word that thou hast recorded, so that we might behold thy works. And in beholding them, we might be encouraged in our own hearts in this day. For, Lord, we need that encouragement, and we need to encourage ourselves in thee. And we pray that thy dear people, even in Londonderry, will encourage themselves in the Lord. It is our prayer that thou wilt be with each one, that thy hand will be upon them, that thou wilt encourage the dear saints of God. And we pray that thou wilt watch over each home and each family and each individual, that thou wilt meet with them in their own homes, that thou wilt pour thy blessing upon them as they read thy word, as they consider it together, as they meditate upon the scriptures, as they seek thee in prayer. And we ask, O God, that thy hand of protection will be upon those who are going forth to work. We cry to thee that thou wilt preserve their lives and that thou wilt help them and strengthen them in the way. We bring before thee our missionaries, and O God, we ask that thou wilt undertake for them as they labour for thee. Thou knowest where they are at this very moment in time. Yea, thou alone knowest the particular difficulties that they may be facing. Some may be somewhat discouraged, somewhat downcast. O God, we ask that thou wilt come nigh to them, that they might know a quickening in their own soul, that they might know a reviving in their own spirit. We ask that thou wilt bless them and minister unto their every need. And O God, we bring before thee again our own land and our own nation. Thou knowest this pestilence that is rampant amongst us. And O God, thou art the one who is in control. Thou couldst very easily remove it. Thou hast only to speak the word and it would be done. And yet in it all, we know that thou art working out thine own purpose. And thou alone dost know what that eternal purpose of thine is. It's hidden from our view, but it is known to thee. And we thank thee that thou art the one who is still upon the throne. Though there is often uncertainty and confusion here around us, yet we lift our hearts to thee, and we look unto thee, and we behold by faith again the works of the Lord that he hath done. And we are reminded of these works, and we must never forget them. And then when we do think upon them, we know that we find encouragement in them. And we ask that thy people will be encouraged, even in these days. May we know a close walk with God. May we know what it is to fellowship and commune with thee. And, O God, we pray that we will know a strengthening in body and in soul. We remember those who are seriously ill in hospital because of the virus, and we ask that thou wouldst draw nigh to them. O God, we think of so many that have been taken out of time and into eternity, and we cry to thee that something of thy fear would descend upon this land, upon this people, upon this nation. We remember too the doctors and the nurses and the care workers. We commit them all to thee, and we ask, O God, that thou wouldst draw nigh to them and be pleased to grant them thy touch and thy protection. Grant unto them wisdom and help and understanding concerning this virus. Lord, we leave all before thee. We spread our need before thee. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt keep us in thy fear, looking unto thee. For thou art our God, even the God of our salvation. O hear and answer prayer, for we do offer it in our Saviour's name, and for our Saviour's sake. Amen.